Hey, everybody.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Bob. What'd you do?
I said, hey, Bob. Hey.
Sounded just like you.
Yo, Vinny.
Yo, Bob.
Very good.
Forgive me, I can't talk and log in at the same time. So, boy, what a time we've had. Amen?
Yeah.
What a time we've had. You know, guys, I'm just so proud of all of you.
Yeah.
You know, just everybody, every class that I went to, every message in the evenings and in the afternoons, you know, such depth and such wealth of the Spirit of God. You know, we are FCM. You know, nobody has the heart of FCM like FCM. Right, right. And all of us are FCM. I'm glad to be, I guess, what you might call the cleanup hitter. You know, not that I have to clean anything up, but just to kind of wrap things up and bring things to a conclusion, and it's kind of hard to do. You know, so there's so much that's been said and done. Every speaker, the worship team is working together, you know, to show the heart of the heart of the team.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
The heart of the team. That's what we are. Amen?
Yeah.
So we learned. What did we learn? We learned about the heart of FCM being an apostolic team.
Yes.
Right? And many of the classes dealt with the fivefold ministry and what an apostle is, what a prophet is, and stuff like that. Well, we were called back to faith?
Yes.
How many of you are glad for that?
Yes.
Sometimes I need that.
Yes.
Sometimes I need somebody to say, hey, Bob, get back to it. Get back to it. Thank you, William, for that. We were taught about commitment and being committed to our apostle. You know, and that was just a wonderful time. That was a solemn occasion the other night. And then what? We heard about people being in covenant with one another, and we got the chance to take communion together. That's just a great. We, Connie and I, rarely get a chance to do that because we visit churches, you know, and so you never know when they're going to have communion, and it's always a blessing when they do. So I'm glad to be able to take it with you guys. Amen. So all of our classes during the day were intermingled with these four things.
Right.
Intermingled together, interdependent together. That's who we are. We are an interdependent fellowship of churches and ministers.
Yes.
So it's kind of as the cleanup hitter here, I want to touch briefly on what the identity of a team is and how FCM got its identity, how we became who we are. Where it started, how it started, and how we became who we are. I'm going to use a couple of biblical examples of some people that had a dream, or they had a vision, and the vision came to pass, but it didn't just come to pass. How do you know the vision that you have, the dream? And I'm going to use dream and vision intermingled. I'm going to show you in the scripture where they're actually one and the same. The dream and the vision are one and the same, okay? So I'm not talking about a pepperoni pizza dream.
Amen.
You know, or a dream where you had, you know, tacos that night and you just kind of got some kind of weird thing going, you know, weird apocalyptic dream. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Daniel here. I'm talking about the thing that propels you into your life. What is it that takes you and moves you from where you are, where God called you, to where you are now?
Good. Yes.
What makes a person who they are? Or what makes a ministry what it is? You know, sociologists, psychologists would say, you know, things like your family. Your family makes you who you are. And there's truth to that. You know, I am what I am. I had a good father. I had a good mother. I have a good mother. You know, she's alive. He's gone. But My family values were sealed through them, okay? So that kind of made me who I am. But what else? Sociologists would say society makes a person what they are. Society. Ethnicity and race is another thing. It makes a person who they are. As much as we want to say we're all equal, and we are all equal, everybody comes from different backgrounds, and that's what makes us special.
Yes.
We're special because of that. Ethnicity, race, culture, your education. Unless you've got some kind of weird degree in something that, you know, you'll never go into, anyway, let's not go there. Okay. I could, and then I'd get myself in trouble, and I don't want to do that. I'm supposed to leave on a high note.
Amen.
Okay, let's keep it on a high note. Let's keep it up here. Okay. Clean it up, not, and then someone will have to come and clean it up after the cleanup. the cleanup hitter is not supposed to leave anybody on bases, right? So, what's another thing that makes a person what they are? A location that they live in, and with that location comes opportunities.
Yes.
Employment, social life, things like that. All those things all play a part in what makes a person who they are. Media, believe it or not, this is something that's a new addition to culture within the last 20 years or so. Media helps to form who we are. It forms our thinking. It puts what person on one side or the other.
Come on.
All right? Yeah. Personal interests. You know, my personal interest is music. And my life has been, besides being focused on the Lord, my life has been focused on music. And I drive my wife crazy because I'm always watching, like, something on YouTube about how to play a certain thing on the instrument, or this certain pedal, or this amplifier. Let's review this amplifier or guitar or something like that. And she's sitting there, we're watching it on YouTube in the living room, and she's sitting there going, boring, yawn. But to me, I'm like riveted on this thing, you know? This stupid little thing, little pedal this big with one button on it that costs $500.
Come on, brother.
They say, you know what they say a musician is? A musician is somebody who spent $50,000 on equipment, drove 500 miles to get $50 for the gig. That's us. Your appearance, your self-expression, that's another thing that adds to who you are. And then finally, your life experiences. All right. And that's what secular people believe causes them to be who they are. Many of it is true, but we are not left to that, are we?
Come on, yes.
We're not. These are all outside influences coming in to make us who we are. Some of them are not so great at times.
Come on,
that's true.
So say for instance, you know, we're talking about location where you grow up or where you live. So supposing that place is not so good, does that mean that influences you? Well, it shouldn't.
Right.
It shouldn't. These things are all outside influences. What does 2 Corinthians 5:7 say? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Anybody want to quote it to me?
Whoever? Old things have passed away, all things have become new.
Close, but.
Outside.
5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by the things that we see.
Come on.
We don't walk by what we feel. We don't walk by outside influences. Another verse. One of my favorites, Proverbs 4:23, from the New International Version, it says, above all else,
above
Guard your heart.
Yes.
Why? Because from it flows your life.
Yes.
Not into it, but from it. So why do you have to guard it? You, first of all, you have to guard it from things coming into it. Second, you got to guard it from things going out of it.
Right.
And sometimes that's the hardest thing, at least for me. You know, Big Mouth Bob. Above all else, Solomon says, above all else. In other words, more than anything else, guard your heart.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, guard your heart. Everything flows from it,
Amen.
Not into it. So, with that in mind, what is it that God uses to make the person?
Good.
So we want to know how God is forming us. We want to know how God makes us, and in turn, what God makes us, that's what the team becomes.
Right.
You hear me?
Yes.
So how does God make us who we are to become? Well, first, we're formed by God's love.
Yes.
That's first and foremost. It's God's love. He calls us out of his love. Right? 1 John 4:9-10. Would you turn to that? First two verses I gave to you. Now you're going to have to read this. 1 John 4:9-10. We're formed by God's love. Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him.
Yeah.
What is it that caused him to send his Son?
Love.
Love. God's love, agape, is the first and foremost thing that forms us, because without that, we are left to our education. We're left to our race and ethnicity. We're left to our family. And I know I had a great family, but I know some of you all, not so great. That's why we got God's love.
Amen.
So that we may live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And you could insert in there, he loved us first.
Amen.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And sent his Son to be the propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation for our sins. That should be a good word. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a group of people in the Old Testament that couldn't say the word Shibboleth. Or they would say it was Shibboleth or something like that. And if they could say the word right, they were in good shape. If they didn't say it right, they got killed.
Yeah.
All right. Propitiation is one of those words. That's a hard word to say. Our formation process, or even our transformation process, begins with God's love.
Yes. Yeah. Come on.
Right. And it's totally dependent upon his love for us. What's next? Number two, we're formed by his word.
Good.
The word of God forms us. Turn to Psalm 19:7-8. We'll camp here for a couple of minutes. Psalm 19:7-8. Are you getting there?
Yes.
All right. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul.
Yeah.
All right. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, we got four causative actions from the word of God here. We got restoring, we've got making, we've got rejoicing, and enlightening. Right? God's word is the causality behind our transformation.
Yeah.
Amen.
It does something. It causes things to happen in us. It makes us who we are. God's word. Get into God's word. Pray God's word.
Yes.
Combine God's word with prayer. Yes. Combine God's word with worship.
Yes.
Yes.
What's the third thing that transforms us? We're transformed by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Holy Spirit is the great sanctifier in our lives. Makes us holy, makes us righteous. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Manny, can you get me a drink of water, please? Talking is dry work. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. The what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. The Spirit transforms us. From the Lord, the Spirit. We behold Him, and we're being transformed into His image by Him.
Amen.
That's why our dependence on the Holy Spirit for our life is so important. That's why Jesus said, it's important for me to go so that you get the helper.
Yes.
What does He help us with? The Paraclete. What does He help us with? He helps us become transformed into the image of God.
Amen.
Among other things. Among other things. John 16:7. That's the verse I just quoted. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, life is good here with Jesus and the 12 disciples, and then Jesus is beginning to announce that soon He's going to go away. Mm-hmm. And they weren't liking that too much. Right. Jesus has to say, listen, guys, it's going to benefit you that I go.
Right.
That I go, because the Holy Spirit has to indwell in you, has to work in you. Excuse me. All right. Now that I just spilled it all over my chin, slobbered it all over my face. Fourthly, we are formed by worship. Worship forms us. Worship transforms us. There's a whole story, and it's just too much of it really to get into, but Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has the worship experience in the presence of the Lord after King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, you know, this was a big time of political upheaval in the life of Israel. Uzziah, the king, died. What do we do now? What's going to happen now? Right? So Isaiah goes before the Lord, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, and he sees everything, you know, everyone, you know, crying out, holy, 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 which in itself ought to be enough to say, okay, everything's going to be okay. But Isaiah, being the good Jewish guy that he is, he says, I've seen God, I'm in trouble, I'm going to die. He going to kill me, he going to kill me. Right, woe unto me, he says. Woe, yeah, actually the word woe, you know what the word woe means in Hebrew? Oy. If you go into the... if you go into a Hebrew transliteration, you'll see the word oy for woe. Or cry out, oy. Oy vey. Oy kevelt. Oy. Verse 6 says, after he goes through this experience where he knows he's you know, Kobayashi Maru, he's in trouble, he's going to die. All right, so you have to be a Star Trek fan to know what that means. Kobayashi Maru is the no-win scenario.
Exactly.
All right. And it says, verse 6 says, and one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it. I would have been like, don't you put that thing near my lips. That's going to hurt. But Isaiah was there.
Yeah.
Isaiah was there. He touched my lips, and your behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And what happens next? Here I am, send me.
Yes.
Here I am. So who will go for us? Me.
Yes.
Oh, Mr. Carter. I'll do it. Somebody was talking about, who was? Somebody was talking about Welcome Back, Cotter, in one of their classes, so that kind of brought that up in me. Sorry. Clean up on aisle six here. Worship forms us. Worship puts us in a position that we are able to say, here I am, send me, I'm going to go, and propels you into your ministry, propels you into your vision. And then finally, at least for this event here, finally, I'm not closing. That doesn't mean I'm closing, okay? I'm just talking about the things that form us, okay? I'm just closing this part. Don't get all excited. I just saw eyes going, wow, you're getting out early today. Nah. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions will change you. Dreams and visions will propel you. Look at what Joel 2:28-29 says. Why don't you turn to that? Joel 2:28-29. And I am really surprised that I had not heard this verse used during the conference. So, cool.
They looked up for you.
First, the law of first mention. Here it is. Verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Yeah. I love that it says old men do that. Because I do that every afternoon around 3 o'clock. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. You see that? Sideline, rabbit trail, male and female.
Yes.
Male and female, not just male.
Yes.
I will pour out my spirit in those days. Yes. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. So what does a dream mean? Okay? A dream, the word chalom, say, I'll go, like you're clearing your throat. Chalom. Okay. This particular dream is a prophetic dream. A prophetic dream. It's not a dream because of what you ate that day.
Right.
It's not a dream or a nightmare because of the stress you're going through. It's a dream given to you by God. How many of you want that?
Yes.
A prophetic dream. Now the word visions, I'm not even going to try to pronounce. Okay. And what it means is a revelation or an expectation by dream.
Wow.
Visions, dreams, one and the same.
Right.
Or two, one, each side of the same coin, yeah, if you will. All right. Dreams and visions are one and the same. Some people dream a lot. My wife dreams a lot. I very seldom remember my dreams. But some people have dreams that change their lives. They have a vision that changed their lives. T.E. Lawrence, more commonly known as Lawrence of Arabia, remember that movie, Lawrence of Arabia? Real guy, all right? He says, all men dream, but not equally.
Wow. Yeah.
Some men and women dream dreams that change them. Yeah. They propel them. A dream will change you. So let's look at a couple of people that had life-changing dreams in the scripture. Well, who would be the first one that would come to mind? Anybody?
Joseph.
Exactly. Joseph. Duh. Joseph. Genesis 37:5. It says, from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50 is all about Joseph, okay? So Genesis 37:5 says, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more.
Yeah.
Joseph's brothers hated him originally. Why? Well, the scripture says that his father used to send him out to kind of spy out what his brothers were doing to make sure his brothers were working, and then he'd come back and tattletale on them if they weren't.
Yeah.
All right, so he was a tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale. That's what I tell my grandchildren all the time. Don't tell on your brother. Don't tell on your sister. Nobody likes a tattletale. All right. So, but this dream that he had, I'm not going to get into the dream because it's not important at the time. But he has it. But he goes and he tells his father. And his father even has reservations about it. What does this kid think he's going to rule over me?
Right.
You know, you don't do that to a Jewish patriarch. You know, I don't think Joseph had any idea that he would be considered part of the patriarchs.
Right.
Right? I don't think he had any idea of the extent of the dream that he had and what that would produce in him.
Right.
Because almost immediately after that, what happens to him? Boonk, down in the well. Ka-boonk, down in the well. And that's when it starts for him. Because nothing that happened to Joseph, whether being thrown in the well, whether being put in prison, whether it's being accused of rape or anything like that, none of that deterred him from serving God.
Right.
That being thrown in the well was life-changing for him. Being thrown in the well, being sold to the, was it the Midianites?
Yes.
Yeah, was it Midianites? Being sold to them. Can you imagine this young Jewish man being sold into slavery to unbelievers? What that must have done to him. Not Joseph. He stayed true.
Yes,
he stayed right at it. That's the key to fulfilling a vision. Staying at it.
Yeah.
Don't get away from it. Don't make changes to it just because you think something's not happening. Joseph couldn't make any changes to his life. He had no authority over his life from that time on until he finally got promoted by Pharaoh years later.
Right.
I don't know how many years it was. Maybe Gaylord knows that, but. How many years before getting thrown into the...
Like 17 years.
17, yeah, okay.
It was a long time.
Yeah, that's a long time to wait for something to happen. That's a long time to be in slavery and in prison.
Yeah.
Wow.
And yet, he remains faithful. Joseph's dream, it tempered everything he went through. And his dream was fulfilled. Another one. Let's look at David. You say, well, David didn't have a dream. Well, he had a vision for something. David had a vision for something. Look at 2 Samuel 6:2. How much time do I have, Sylvia? What am I, 11:45?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, good. We're good. Okay. 2 Samuel 6:2, it says, and he and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim and the Ark. All right. So David's dream... And we see his mindset after the incident with Uzzah, when the ark was unsteadied and Uzzah reached up and touched it, and
yeah.
So that's in verse 9. So David was afraid of that day, afraid of the Lord at that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?"
Yeah.
Okay. The phrase "to me" is not in the original Hebrew. It's "how can the Ark of the Lord come?"
Wow.
How can we get the presence of God in Jerusalem? How can we get God's presence to the people?
Wow.
That was his vision.
Amen.
That was his goal. And that goal went all the way through his life to the point where You know, he finally gets to say, I want to build a resting place for God. I want to build a temple for God to dwell in. And God says, of course, no, but your son Solomon's going to do it. So what did David do? He made preparations for his son. So his son could just slide right in.
Yep.
And get the work done. Yep. David got all the money, all the workers, all the provisions, all the materials, just sitting there waiting in a pile for Solomon to come in and fulfill that vision.
Amen.
That's what a visionary does. A visionary makes provision for the vision.
Yes.
Provision, vision.
Yes.
Whoa.
Heavy.
I'll drink to that. David, vision of the house of the Lord, vision of the presence of God. Okay? The next one we'll look at is Jesus. Did Jesus have a vision? Sure he did. Right? And we see it in Hebrews 12 too. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured.
Yeah.
What was that vision? Joy. His vision, his dream was joy. Joy for him. We are his joy.
Amen.
Really.
Amen.
Sometimes I wonder how I could possibly be that. But it's true. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That vision is joy. So we could actually put, for the vision set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the pain. He endured everything he had to do for that vision, to see people reconciled to God, to have people made justified before him. Amen?
Yes.
So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get in our DeLorean, and we'll jump back to the future here to 1980. Because this is where I really want to end up. All right, when we're talking about, we are FCM, and we're talking about what makes a team, let's put the two together, what made FCM what it is today? Well, of course, we know that the FCM was birthed in Jim and Sylvia Miley, all right? And they were, in 1980, or was it, no, it was probably 79, that you guys were seeking the Lord about.
1980.
You were seeking the Lord about planting churches. And didn't know what to do. They had an offer from the CCA.
CCNA.
Yeah, CCNA, which was part of the assemblies. Sylvia calls it the Italian branch of the assemblies. I don't know how that.
Band, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how that works. I don't know anything about them. I only know what I've been told about them. But they were approached by the CCNA to come on board and start planting churches for the assemblies. All right, they are two different groups. Okay, pardon me. So, but they were to get involved with church planting. They were going to get a salary. They were going to get a car. Sign me up. I'm in. And they were going to have their team set up the itinerary for them. But Jim felt like, yes, he wanted to get involved in church planting, but he felt like he needed to understand what it was to pastor before he got somebody else to pastor. I wonder how he feels about that now. You know, with what you guys went through that first year. So,
helped us to understand
what pastors go through. So he felt like he needed to to pastor, and he did. And that's kind of when Connie and I came in on board with that, in that first Hackettstown Assemblies of God, that little podunk church there on Main Street, and where you couldn't even park, you had to park, you know, two blocks down the road in order to get to it. And my wife was carrying Stephanie at the time, and Stephanie hadn't been born yet, so the Mileys have known Stephanie all her life, yes. Basically. So, but in that time period with Jim and Sylvia pastoring, they conducted pastors' conference. Margie was brought in. Wayne was brought in. Iman's. I don't know if you guys came to that early church. No. Iman's. No.
No, we met them at the worship.
At the worship symposium. Okay. Rick and Barb, who celebrated their 41st anniversary.
38.
Oh, 38. Okay. So, I sang at that, didn't I?
Yes.
Yeah. We were there. Yeah. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Yeah, first time we ever saw a wedding like that. But one of the guest speakers that had come, who became a very important part in the life of the church then, and in my life, a very formative part in the world of worship for me, was Larry Dempsey. And 1987, March 16th, 1987, Larry Dempsey gave a prophesied to Jim and Sylvia, and he said this. He said, "Servant of the Lord, I'm calling you to be a repairer of the breach." A repairer of the breach. "I am calling you to be one who will serve diligently in your office, who will be one that will seek to bring reconciliation, that will be one that I will seek to bring about unity in my body." Now listen to that. A repairer of the breach. Reconciliation. Unity. Anybody knows Jim and Sylvia? Those are three qualities that stand out in their life. "I, the Lord, am going to use you to gather together leaders from many different parts of the body of Christ. And there will be in this place a deposit of my word, of my present day truth, and many shall come unto thee. And I will ask of thee, what is it that the Lord doeth?" That's hard to say. "What is it that the Lord doeth in the earth today? Tell us, we want to know." That's when prophets were still using King James Version. "I shall open the word of the Lord and will be one who will be a feeder unto other feeders. You shall bear a cup of refreshing, says the Lord. You shall stand in the gap. I'm going to raise you up as a liaison, as a bridge. Yay, yay, yay. I'm going to link you together with those that are apostolically related to you, even in a greater way." That was a word that we were really not all that familiar with at that time. We had an inkling of it, right? And we, in the staff meetings and stuff, we talked about that word apostle, and really we're not clear. But there were no writings, there were no books about that,
right?
You know.
Yep.
And if you thought about that, you know, you were. So, I mean, here we were. We were a church that prayed in tongues in the 80s.
Yep.
Bad news. Number two, we had drums. Worse news. And then in dancing, I didn't even think of that. We had you know, all that kind of dancing and the crazy stuff. And then fourth, we were talking about fivefold ministry. What is going on down in that church?
Strange goings on.
"Those that stand by thy side, even in this service tonight, thine heart shall be knitted unto them in a greater way." Isn't that true?
Yeah. Yep.
Yes. Yep. Yep. That's right. "Thou shalt not make a decision based on thine own thoughts. You shall pick up the telephone, and yea, call the apostles. They will strengthen thee. They shall encourage thee. You will see the fruit of a greater harvest, saith the Lord, brought into this house. For this house shall you be a convention place where many will come for times of refreshing, where many leaders shall gather for, yea, a fresh word from the Lord, and for a higher dimension of my presence in worship. And here we are. Here we are. I will use you as a linkage, even among the various camps that are in the earth today. This group, that group, the Lord will say unto thee, I do not recognize men's divisions. I have one body, and I will raise them, I will raise thee up to bring reconciliation, unity, and understanding and cooperation. Thou shalt see the leadership flow together under the goodness of the Lord, and this shall be a house of praise and glory, saith the Lord God. Yes. And from these words were birthed what we are today.
Yeah.
What we are today. And then what did they do? They began to take the steps that were needed to fulfill this word, fulfill that dream of planting churches, fulfill that dream of apostolic unity and fivefold ministry, fulfill that dream of strengthening churches and bringing apostolic teams to foreign nations, right? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Then it goes on to say this, keep your mouth free of perversity. In other words, speak the right things.
Yes.
Speak the vision.
Yeah.
Speak the dream.
Amen.
And that's what they did. And that's how you guys really got the ball rolling about FCM. They began to speak the vision.
Yes.
Even before FCM was founded. Yeah. Speak the vision. And people understood it. And there was a heart for it. They had a cry for the same thing. And that's how FCM really came together. And when FCM was incorporated, there were people that believed in this vision came on board. That verse goes on. I like this. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path for your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. How many of you know that was Jim?
Yeah.
That is Sylvia.
Yeah.
Jim used to say to me, Bob, I love a broken record. Be a broken record.
Yeah.
Just keep saying the same things. Just keep doing the same things. Don't change. Don't freak out. Don't get scared. Speak the vision.
Yeah.
He disciplined his life. Everything was to accomplish the vision. Right. He traveled just to help other pastors. He traveled to fulfill Ephesians 4:11 and 12 and 13 and 14. All right, not just planting churches, but equipping the whole body.
Right.
He kept a kingdom viewpoint.
Yes.
You know, not my church, but God's kingdom.
Right.
You know, the church is part of the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's in the kingdom.
Right.
In 1997. Was really a turning point. He began to share the vision with folks, and that's when they come and they incorporated. We incorporated in 1998, and then we had our first church plant in February of 1988 in Brownsville, New Jersey, which we know.
19.
What's that?
July 19, 1998.
I have June. Okay, June. June 19, okay, whatever, in the summer of 1998, Bob and Dee Evans planted the first church from FCM in Brownsville, New Jersey. And once that church, that first church was planted, that's when FCM grew.
Yep.
Why? Because people saw that they were about the vision.
Yep.
That they did what they said they were going to do.
Amen.
Always talking about the vision. So what's the vision? So, reading from the website, FCM website, established in 1998 with the help of the national team for the purpose of planting and strengthening churches, thereby winning communities, cities, and regions for the Lord. Faith Covenant Ministries is forming strategic alliances with other apostolic teams and across denominational barriers by building lasting relationships. It seeks to bring ministerial encouragement and leadership training to influence the nations for revival and harvest. Now, all of us that are sitting here this morning are a result of that vision. We are that vision. Now, they are the ones that initiated the vision, but we are the carriers of that.
Yes.
We're the keepers of that flame. Are we not?
Yes.
We're the carriers of the vision. We are the vision.
Yes.
We are FCM.
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand up with me, please? Now, I don't want to do this just to do a rah, rah, rah hype at the close of our conference here, but I think it's important because faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
Okay? And so what I want us to begin to do is to speak out, we are FCM. So can you do that with me? We are FCM. Again, we are FCM. We are FCM. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering and blessing. Thank you guys so much. Thank you for participating in this so much and just being a part of it and being a part of our lives and Sylvia's lives. And I know all of us, you know, are committed to her in the fulfilling of this vision. Not only are we committed to her, we're committed to the vision. It's the vision that we gather around. It's the vision that we hold to. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, guys. Sylvia.
Thank you, Father.